Well, anyway, welcome to the class. Let me make sure this is going. Yep, it's going. And we're looking at sanctification and what that means and how it applies to our lives and all of that. We learn in since the beginning here that the sanctification we're talking about is that daily day-to-day living that we deal with, where we're trying to do God's will, struggling with our old Adam and all of that. God gives us the strength to do that through the faith that He gives us. And once He justifies us and declares us righteous and changes our status from sinner to saint, then we begin that long journey of sanctification while we walk this earth. He nourishes us through the means of grace, His word, and the sacraments. And we have learned, though, that sanctification is not necessary for justification, and it's not necessary for the continuation of our faith, but it is necessary to build with each other up, and to because it's God's will, and because we want to do it as the natural outflowing of the faith that He gives us. We also talked last week, two weeks ago, about the fact that it's never going to be perfect, because we're always wrestling with the old Adam, but we can still be enthusiastic about it, because God is with us, seeing us through it. And last week we learned a few more things, that good works flow from the faith that God gives us, are motivated by His love for us, they agree with His will, and they're done all to His glory. He gets the credit for every single bit of this, which is good because we have that old Adam living in us. Well, today we're going to look at how good works differ from civic righteousness. Again, you learn so much when you prepare to lead a class, and I would encourage all of you, if you haven't already, we still have a few of the books here. It's not too late to get one and read it on your own, but we're getting toward the end of the book now. But it does go into these topics on much greater detail, and will answer a lot of your questions and answer questions you didn't even know you had. So we have them available. They're $17 up here. Anyway, we're going to get into the good works versus civic righteousness, and as you can see, the verse here will give us a little hint on what is going to be the underlying scripture here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and that comes from Hebrews 11:6, and we're going to find out from that only believers can do good works through faith in Jesus. However, we're also going to learn that civic righteousness is very important for the welfare of society. So we don't want to say that civic righteousness is not important if you're not a believer, or even if you are a believer, because it is very important. So, before I ramble on too much further, let's open with a word of prayer and get into our lesson. Oh Lord, we confess that without Christ's righteousness, our works would be repugnant to You. Thank You for cleansing us of our sin through Jesus and making our works acceptable through His righteousness. Enable us to live in such a way that we will benefit the country in which we live. Bless our country and restrain the wickedness that seeks to tear it apart. Bless us with peace and quietness that we may live our lives in this country to the glory of Your name. Amen. All right. First scripture we're going to look at here is Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So Jesus' words here to the Pharisees are pretty startling. Why would they be so startling to the people listening to these words?
They thought they were doing really good.
Yeah, they wanted everybody to see how good they were doing, and they obeyed the laws that they had. Did
it? Yeah, well, the Pharisees, of course, were leaders in the church. I think of them kind of as televangelists. Without television and so forth, but well-known, famous people,
okay,
who were known for their righteousness.
Very good. Greg?
Well, I was going to say something very similar. I also, the whitewashed tomb is really a telling phrase because, you know, what's in a tomb? A dead body. So, you know, you may paint it up, make it white, and, you know, looks all good on the outside, but on the inside, it's still dead.
Yeah.
And that's what he was saying. You know, you guys look great, but you don't trust me.
Yeah. What are his words here? Full of everything unclean, or whatever. Yeah. Steve?
The other thing is, these were the teachers, the leader, who was supposed to be helping bring out the best of all the people, and all they were doing was a little self-concern to show their outward goodness.
Yeah, we do pick up some hints of that in many places, that they wanted all the attention on themselves and things like that. Yeah.
Another thing to add too, along with televangelism, or, you know, they were the religious leaders, but they're also the political leaders. Mm-hmm. So it's a combination, you know, bishop, pope, president, senate, kind of all in one. You know, they were both.
That's right.
So they were concerned about the power they had.
Yeah, that's true. Not only the notoriety, but the power that went along with it, and being able to make decisions and influence people. Well, what do Jesus' words tell us about judging works by their outward appearance?
You can cover it up, but it still stinks.
The essence of what's underneath will still come for it. And that's true, right? The more you see it, the more you... Okay, Trish?
Well, I think it's interesting because this is one of those really fine lines, because we cannot ever know the heart of another person. We can look at what they do. We can see maybe why they're doing it, but we really don't know their heart. That is something that is only between them and God. But you can tell the good works. If the good works come along with the bad works regularly, you kind of have to question whether the works are from God or not, whether the person's doing them out of a selfish motivation. But it's really hard because I find that sometimes I'll look at somebody and I'll say, gosh, they're doing a great job. And then come to talk to them and find out about them, and they're doing it for completely the wrong reasons by their own speaking. And so it's really God, between God and that person. And it's hard for us because we love to judge people. I do, and I'm sure I'm not alone.
So there are... Now that's true. So is this... So think, when you're looking at this lesson, is it teaching us how to evaluate and rate other people so we don't get fooled, or is it speaking to us so that we are truly asking ourselves, is our motivation correct here in the things that we do? And it's probably a little bit of both. You know, because we talked before about how the fruit, if the tree's healthy and thriving and nourished, it will produce fruit and all of that. If it's not, and we see our brothers and sisters sitting next to us in the pew, and it's not, we don't see the fruit, we can certainly be concerned for them in case they are falling away from the faith, and encourage them and that. But we don't want to necessarily judge them unfairly either. Okay, I have to come clean. I was actually at dinner last night. My family was out. So I went to Buffalo Wild Wings and I was eating dinner, and they have sports TVs everywhere. And I was watching the mixed martial arts fight, okay? I don't watch that very often, but I was watching it, and it turned out that, what's the cousin?
Herschel Walker
is now mixed martial arts fighter, if that means anything to anybody. Big football player.
Yes.
He's 48 years old, and he came out and he just pummeled this guy. It was clear, he was almost 10 years older than this guy, and yet the other one didn't stand a chance. And he's up there and he's excited because he's won. This is only his second fight he's won, and he's all excited. And I'm thinking as I'm watching him go, this poor guy, this is all he's got in this world. What a shame. Has to always be the best. Then he comes on, they put the mic in front of him, and he says, well, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, first. And I'm thinking, oh, can't be too quick to judge, you know? So... What's that? Oh, does he? Okay, see? What do I know? So be careful. All right. You know, is this next paragraph in your lesson that says, in this lesson we will see?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let me just read it then. In this lesson we will see that good works differ from civic righteousness. Civic righteousness is works done by unbelievers that benefit society but cannot be considered good works in the true spiritual sense because they do not flow from faith in Jesus Christ. So, only believers can do good works. Hebrews 11:6, which we read earlier, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Why can only believers do good works in God's sight? Do you have your hand up there? Oh. If you were in an auction, you'd be high bidder.
Because God's standard is perfection. 100%. And even our good things we do are flawed a little bit, or to a varying degree anyway.
Yeah. Anything that comes from us is...
Yeah, and those flaws are covered by Jesus, so therefore they're good works. But an unbeliever, his works stand alone, and they're not perfect.
Okay. We have a simple... Ken?
Really bad works through believers.
He works through believers, so those good works are God working through the believers. Okay? There's another... little simple phrase too that I want to make sure we don't miss. See?
I think it's part of the thing we have to understand is spiritual gifts. It's not just a gift or a good deed for society in general. It's to help promote, if you will, the Lord and His gospel, the word of gospel. So if your good works and if you're just doing it for, you know, society, that's wonderful. But it isn't doing anything to help, you know, with the Lord.
So the good works are bringing glory to God compared to other works that might be good from a worldly standpoint and important, not that they're not important, but they don't, if they're not necessarily glorify God. Wayne?
Well, I look at it just maybe a little bit different in doing some of that work. You're getting out in the public, you're seeing other people, and you're able to relate to them about, you know, your feelings and so forth once you get to know them. And so it's an opportunity to do witnessing.
Absolutely. And then bring glory to God too through that. Well, don't miss that little verse, real quick verse in Hebrews 11:6 too. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what we're talking about as far as the definition of good works in this study here, good works are those that God is pleased with. They're according to His will, bringing glory to Him. So that is what the definition of good work for the sake of this class is. Okay. The other works that we'll say that are good works we see out in society that we do and other people do as well are called civic righteousness. Okay, so we'll use that term for things that are important for society to continue, and we'll see that. But that's more the civic righteousness compared to good works as God sees them. Greg?
Point of clarity, your question. Ours are both, though, right? We do something that benefits the state, the country, whatever, it's civic righteousness, but it's also a good work.
Exactly. So if we stop at the stop sign, that's us being civically righteous, okay? It doesn't necessarily promote God, although if we keep running lights, it wouldn't. But doing things in society that we're supposed to do. Yes, Andy.
Well, I would qualify out of that it's only because God came to Paul after covenant that it is a good work. But the Lord who began a good work in you to fulfill it. So you
are like us believers, not anyone.
Okay, well, we're going to define these two. I'm probably skipping ahead by bringing up other topics, so let's keep going through these other questions here in this section. A church father, St. Augustine, made the observation, all the virtues of the heathen are but glittering vices. Explain how this statement agrees with the teaching of Scripture. And then, closely after that, there's one more, so we don't want to spill over to that, too. Ken, go ahead. Yeah.
You want to be technical people. Everyone says we should watch the government, obey the government. Yeah, that's true, because like you say, there's no pain in going against the government, but the government says it's okay to kill baby and everything else we get into, so all that stuff we have God. So what? Defend a bunch of people to kill babies from another group, kill babies, who cares? That's not, you don't care about that. God doesn't. All that earthly stuff means nothing. That's also what Jesus said about the unclean things. The law says it's okay for you to marry. The law says this, the law says that, all that stuff is satanic, way out, funny smell, at every level. That's why God doesn't give a F about none of that stuff.
Well, there are definitely.
And all those verses you've been talking about.
Well, we're not going to, this class doesn't have the scope to go on about the virtues of various governments or the.
No, that's what I'm saying.
So.
That's why we're on.
Okay.
That's why we said there's
been
glittering vice, but it's all worthless, earthly stuff. It doesn't get us anywhere.
That's true. It doesn't, without faith, it doesn't get us anywhere. Greg?
My example would be, and I see it within the military, and I'm sure it's the same in many other occupations. Where you could see two people do almost the exact same thing. And, you know, and the supervisor, say, over the both people would look at it and say, that was good. But the one is a believer and is doing it to glorify God. Purely out of, you know, I'm submitting to those in authority over me and I'm doing it to glorify God. And the other person is, I want to be commandant someday. I want to be an admiral someday. And I know I got to do this stuff to get recognized, so, you know, that's the difference in motivation.
Right, so the difference in motivation, what's in the heart, as well as where the power to do it comes from, too. Steve?
The other thing I think we have to look at is we're all sinners, so no matter whether you're a heathen or a Christian, you've got an old attitude that you're as a sinner that you're going to do these things. The difference now starts to come, why are you doing it? Is God motivating you to do this work versus, you know, like this over here? And like you just mentioned earlier, are we whitewashing the tomb to cover up, you know, the dirty bones and unclean things inside? And we don't always know the answer, but I think that's what he was getting at. They're doing it to make the outward appearance look good. There's still this is bad underneath, so are we, but ours are done, hopefully, if you're doing it for the right reason, to glorify God.
Very good. Well, let's go ahead and get right into the next question because we're kind of talking about that already. What distinction must we make then between good works done by a Christian and the civic righteousness done by unbelievers? So we've already started getting it. We have more? Yeah.
Yeah, Brendan, the more I think about it, every society which is focused on the civic righteousness, right, every government eventually gets corrupted. So if you look at the French Revolution, right, they talked about civic virtue, or the Roman Republic. Eventually, in the absence of being focused on God, that system falls apart because people in the end are doing it for themselves. So you have the glittering sinfulness, you know, of that.
Right.
And it's just no way to maintain a system.
Second law of thermodynamics, right?
Yes,
entropy. Everything's going to chaos and entropy. And so it's hard to keep that order. And without God, it's impossible. The book says there, for example, if there's one person who lives alone on an island, he probably doesn't need any form of government. If there are two people that live on that island, some sort of government needs to be in place, because our sinful natures will corrupt anything. And so this government that we're talking about, this civic righteousness, does make the world a nicer place in which to live, but anything that's done is still sin in God's eyes if it doesn't have faith in Jesus. Okay? Make sense? Rosemary?
It's really difficult to put a heart in the right place, even adults, when it comes to good works, because the sinful nature so wants us to do what we do for some sort of personal gain. You know, whether it's feel good or, you know, makes you talk dog or whatever.
Yeah.
Because it's so hard to teach them to do something just because it's the right thing to do. They very much want something out of it. There's got to be a reason I'm doing it that benefits me.
Right.
You know, I'm not just doing it because it's the right thing to do. You know, I want a sticker, or I want, you know, whatever it is.
Oh, and then in our societies, in most societies, that's how they're set up. You know, you work for a company, you put in some loyal years of service, and you do a good job, you get promoted, and you get a raise, and you get other benefits and stuff. You know, and then or maybe the benefit is you just don't get punished too. So you obey the traffic laws and you don't get pulled over and have to pay a ticket and go to traffic school and all of that. So that's some sort of reward as well. But it goes moment to moment. You can have a nice, truly genuine urge to do something, and then the next moment it's like, oh, maybe I can get some recognition or some credit for this. Oh, I gave that anonymous gift. Does everybody know that? Yeah. There was a hand. Yes.
You know, for whitewashing, I think it's everything that's covered up, you know, like it's not so that all those guys who never go to the real cotton part, it still goes clear back to the relationship basis. And it's the individual who needs to know.
Absolutely. Well, let's look at civic righteousness being necessary for the welfare of society. Because there's nothing wrong with doing what's right out there in the world. Even the ones that do it for the wrong reasons, it's a good thing they're obeying the laws. You know? Romans 13, verses 3 and 4 say, "Rulers, hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free men? Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So what is the role of government in society?
Boundaries, to make sure that you are living within a certain amount of boundaries to keep yourself safe and to keep others safe, to so that it's kind of trying to be as fair and equitable as possible to other people.
So as a curb to protect the outbreaks of wickedness that would take over?
In a sense.
David?
You know, the first year suggests that the government is actually doing God's work, right? The governor is God's servant. Mm-hmm. And so God wants us to have those boundaries, exactly what Chris mentioned. And government is in place to create a set of boundaries for all of us, I think, those who believe and those who do not. You know, that this too, this orderliness, is pleasing to God.
He'll provide protection for the subjects of that government as well.
Yes.
I mean, it's temporal protection. I mean, it doesn't talk about eternal life and that, but while the government's in place, while the people are in there. Greg?
Just a little bit further on, Romans 13, first verse. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And, you know, there's no perfect government, obviously, because it's made up of sinful people. But traffic laws and, you know, court systems and basic laws on human decency are good for our earthly lives.
Absolutely. Well, how will government carry out its mission in this world then? Steve?
They have the authority to punish.
Okay, so one thing is to punish those who go outside the boundaries. And definitely as a deterrent, the goal being a deterrent to do that.
Another role that government will play out in the world, sometimes God will allow people to come into government or into power that are not desirable, but he'll have them there for his purpose, whether it be to turn a nation back to him, or whether it will be to have another nation come in and overpower them. And you saw this a lot in the Old Testament, especially between Assyria, where Assyria was this huge big thing that everybody was afraid of, and Babylon was nothing. And then all of a sudden, within a few years, it had switched, and Assyria became nothing, and Babylon became this great thing. And it was all for God's purposes. And so sometimes it's to God will create those people and those governments to work his purposes, even when we don't completely understand or see the big picture.
That's true. You have to really take a few steps back to see the big picture. When you can look at eternity, you know, you can, it all makes sense, but we're stuck with our limited view. And so if we'd have been back in Israel when Assyria came and took them over, or if we'd been Assyrians and saw our great growth and then the Babylonians came and took us over, I mean, we'd be going, why? We don't deserve this. And yet, he does do that work for us. Steve?
I have a friend that used to give you a great line. He said, son, you're looking at the big picture through too small a window.
Yeah. It's a very small window that we look through. Yeah? God will bring in unholy rulers and situations that the purpose may be to drive that nation back closer to God that's been slipping away, drive a person closer to God and force them to stand up for God and what's right instead of bowing down to a corrupt, wicked government.
Right, and then you'll be breaking man's law.
But you don't want to break. You don't want to keep man's law at the risk of breaking God's law. God's law is always going to be supreme. And we're always living through faith, which allows us to make those difficult decisions, and that would be considered a good work, as long as we're doing it through faith. Right? Because what threat do they pull for us? What can they do? Are they going to punish us by death? Okay.
You're not those who get harmed by, but you're
exactly.
Obey the one heaven our
Father. Absolutely. So, okay, so to answer the question here, just, and then we'll move on. Government carries out this mission basically by encouraging citizens to live in a way that will bring stability to the society by rewarding those who do so with peace, you know, and the ability to do that, and punishes and curbs those who would take it the other way and drive it and destroy the government. So commenting on the following statement, government is not concerned about sanctified living, but about civic righteousness. What do you think? This is, doesn't say agree or disagree, but I guess you could agree or disagree. Greg?
I would say neither. I mean, it's probably more true than not, but, you know, some governments are corrupt. You know, there's some governments, Nazi Germany, you know, all they wanted was power.
You know, I think we need to be careful. We don't have to be necessarily fair to governments in this class. Okay, so when we're talking about governments, there are certainly a history, and we can name off a bunch of bad, wicked, corrupt governments and rulers. And you know, it's that we've seen that and heard about it, and probably maybe some of us have experienced varying degrees of that. But then there's also the idea of government and its goals, however well it's actually carried out by sinful man, but the idea of what a government should do. So, you know, just for the sake of being able to work through this lesson, let's try to keep that in mind, because you're absolutely true. There are many examples of wickedness here. See?
Oh, when Matthews was a younger teacher, our son was in his class for one, but they had a thing the year before on the French Revolution, and the kids set up their whole government, and their motto was, all hail to the powers that be. So long as one of them is me. Is that not us?
Yeah. Yes, Suzanne?
You know, this is a really interesting issue, this idea of when do you owe your allegiance to a government. And I often, there's a little lesson in Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place that I like to discuss with my students. And there's a moment where Corrie is the author of the book, and she has been taught never to lie, and she stands up for her faith, and she saves these Jewish families, and yet she is appalled when her sister, who is very righteous and literal in her interpretation, Corrie is willing to lie to the Gestapo to protect the Jewish people. And Nellie, when she is confronted by the Gestapo, says the Jews are in the cellar. And Corrie never forgives her sister Nellie for saying they're in the cellar. And yet what we see at the end of the book is that God honors both. And it's not for us to, I mean, it's just the most thought-provoking story, because God saves the Jews who are in the cellar, and he honors Corrie's. Corrie uses, well, because Rahab lies to protect, God's people, too. But, you know, where is the right answer? And in that story, God honors both. And, you know, and I don't know, I don't have an answer to that one. It provokes a tremendous debate with my
Yeah, it is very provoking.
It's right. There's no right to lie, to tell the truth. Or it's quite right to lie in the face of an evil government to protect the Jewish refugees.
They're both believers?
Both passionate believers. They both risk their lives for to save Jewish people in the Holocaust. It's a true story.
A good example of how Jesus' faith in Jesus covers up our sinful nature and what we could, if we were doing it just on our own power,
yes,
it would not be good works.
Right.
But God can use them for good works to His glory in spite of our sin.
Getting, if we look at government as something that is, that God does have a purpose for, but we also look at, if we look at the history of Israel again, looking at how they, God had set up them in Canaan and the promised land after they'd gone through the wilderness and they put in the promised land, and they're like, he gave them judges to kind of help keep things, and they're like, no, give us a king, we want a king. And then he gave them a king, and they gave him kings that were good and kings that were bad. And the whole government as a whole, I think, if you look at the question, it's not, the government is not concerned with sanctified living, because government is about keeping peace and order and laws and controlling people that are sinful. It's not about pursuing God's best for everybody else. I mean, they don't, we look, I mean, our government now, we are not allowed to pray in public schools, and some teachers can't even say the word God and Jesus in their class except for in a derogatory way. They're not able to teach creation. But that's, the government doesn't, they're not there to oppress us necessarily. They're there to keep law and order, and that's their purpose. And so there, we have gotten a separation of church and state in our country today. But the government really is there, it can be there for God's purposes, but they don't, but really the people in government don't first sit down and think, okay, how can we help people become more sanctified in their living? Can they, we want to encourage them to read their Bibles, we want to encourage them to go to church, we want to encourage them, you know, they that's not the purpose of government.
I think the author of this book would agree with you, that's not the purpose of government, it's to keep order and allow for peaceful living to go on. We have some passages here that we can look at that talk about different aspects of this. So we're going to read the passages and ask ourselves, what are some things that contribute to the welfare and stability of a society, those stabilizers of a society, and consider also what things that threaten to destabilize a society. So looking at Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. In Romans 2:15, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and even defending them. So, what are some stabilizers or destabilizers in these verses here? That makes sense? That's kind of a vague question. Ken?
Talking about doing the right thing before paying the law or government can come into the case.
That we know what is right and what is wrong.
Yeah.
So what they're talking about in Romans there, how it, what's on our hearts and consciences.
Once the law makes us harder, too late. Once I have to tell you or someone tells you it's harder, too late. Don't run over a old lady when you're driving down the street. Well, why does someone need to say that?
That's why we have a conscience, right? We know when we disobey, it goes against that. So, unless our conscience gets seared, God forbid. But some of those destabilizers, because there is a natural awareness of what is right in our conscience. However, there are destabilizers in a society when all of a sudden, there is no absolute truth. Maybe God didn't create us. Maybe we did form out of a gelatinous pool or primordial ooze. And all of a sudden, then life loses its value. There's no purpose and things like that. So those things, you know, the Christian, we Christians want to keep in government so that it doesn't get destabilized and lose its value, life loses its value. Man, I'm really tripping over words today. Well, let's look at Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. Anything there? Steve?
This gets to be hard. If you go out and murder somebody, society can come in and put you to death. Now, I'm a defender of the death penalty, so we'll start from that point there. But, you know, it's a difficult situation. Is it something you have destabilized society by taking the life of another? Does the government have the right to take your life? That's the question I think has come on up over the years. And
that's certainly a question that's been batted around a few times.
It is what it is. I think what you go back to the other one, where you don't have to fear the ruler, but why does he carry a sword? So you have to limit what you do with this. What is destabilizing? If you let rampantness run through that you can kill without, even indiscriminately, you've got a society that's got a problem. What is one of the only fears, I guess, is punishment. That may be one. So this is, is he talking about the government, or is he talking about the individual when he says taking, you know, basically taking life? I think it's the individual there.
Okay. Being on the Board of Child Discipleship, and every year we go through the student handbook, and, well, actually, principal goes through the student handbook, and we look at his suggestions in that. But one of the things that we always think of is, do we really want more rules? Because if we have more rules, now we need to enforce more rules. Instead, can we get by with a principle? You know, what kind of clothes should they wear to school? How when should they wear hoods over themselves and things like this? And it's, instead of saying you can do it here and not there and all of that, is it better to say, when you're in class, we want you to be participating in such. So can you get around it with a principle rather than more rules? Because if you have more rules and then you never keep them or enforce them, that destabilizes society too. You know? So we'll go back with it. There are lots of rules, and no clear way of enforcing it, or who's in charge, or how exactly to comply, or by when. And that happens in all areas of business and stuff, too. Okay.
Taking it down on a little smaller scale, the same kind of an idea. What happens when rules aren't enforced, or when you're not, when there is no fear of rules, or there's no idea of where your boundaries, so to speak, are? It confuses people. Annika is on a basketball team. She's not one of the starters, but if she misses a practice, she doesn't play for like the first half of the next game. If one of the starters misses a practice, they're starting the game. And so it's like, it's different depending on your abilities. And she's confused. It confuses her because she doesn't know when it's okay and when it's not okay. And is it just because I'm not good enough that it happens? And so it's just interesting. And as a society, if we don't know the rules, or if we don't have our boundaries, then we do become confused. Just like if we, you know, when you kill a man, does that mean everybody's going to die, or some people are going to die, or can I get away with it? If I'm clever enough, my lawyer's clever enough? You know, I mean, you see, it confuses people. And so...
Yep. And that's how government just keeps expanding. Again, second law of thermodynamics. Mary?
This Bible passage is an example of what you're saying about, you know, doing it in principle, and it's because not only does it have the rule, which is, you know, you shed blood, and then your blood will be shed, but it has the principle of men who are created in God's image. So that's the principle.
Good point. Nice point. Okay. Hard to see with the shadow.
Mark, yeah, I get what
Machiavelli said government exists to stay in power. And that's pretty much, you know, and that's why I like this. To me, right, one of the most important things is like put God first and the rest will take care of itself. I really believe that.
And it kind of goes back to what Suzanne said too. If God is first, He will take care of it. He will use what seems totally, doesn't make any sense to us. And go, oh my gosh, why is He letting that happen? He's going to lose control, but yet He's still always in control. Yeah. Let's move on to the next one. Let's see here. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So what does this say about stabilizing society and what are the dangers of destabilizing a society here? Greg?
Any society that has a strong family unit is the benefits. And we can see it in the United States in the last 50 years as marriages have fallen apart and there's more single parents. The young men join gangs because they want some sort of relationship with a father figure, and it's a bad father figure. And, you know, and this passage right here, stabilizes society because it strengthens the family. And the father's caution is: do not embitter your children. It doesn't say do not be perfect. But embitter is just the same thing again and again and again and again and again. Yeah. You might make a mistake, but if you're just on your kids with the same thing all the time, that you're going to crush their spirit.
Yeah, and I'm not going to pretend to know exactly what the original Greek's wording here is, but I could think that there are a lot of ways to embitter your children. I mean, just neglecting God, not raising them in faith. Wouldn't they be discouraged? They get out in real life and they're still looking for what does all this mean?
Yeah, when I read this, I think that there are responsibilities involved. Children and by, if you want to extend the metaphor a little bit, citizens of a state have a responsibility to obey the government of the state. But the governors of the citizens have a responsibility to govern well. And maybe that's a place where this notion of civic righteousness, of civic virtue, is living up to these responsibilities.
Mm-hmm. Way to connect all that. Thanks. Wayne?
I was just saying, it was just one thing, like in society, that I take care of a trail out in our area. I pick the trash up as I go, and nice park areas, with a couple of tables, and you can see that, when I come up there, the kids, they're drinking their pops, and a garbage can is just 2 feet away, and I'll walk amongst them. I say, well, who's drinking that Pepsi? I said, that they threw down, and nobody admits it. But now, when I come by, those same kids are there, and I can see some of them starting to pick up the stuff. So they're not getting advice from their parents at home how to behave out in public. They throw it down. But now, when they see me, then they do it.
That's right.
I think what this passage says, parents, is the most important teacher is what example you set for a child. You want the child to do it, set the example of whatever you want. You don't.
Yep, and realize you are always an example. You're always being a role model to somebody. Well, maybe not, but you never know when you are and when you aren't. So are you being a good role model or are you being a poor role model? It's not that you get to turn on and off when you're going to be a role model. Say, well, don't watch me now because the next 5 minutes I'm not going to be a good role model. You are, and you never know when someone is going to observe that.
You do as I say, not as I do.
That's just doesn't work. I'm going to read I'm sorry, Andy.
Charge and mentality, and
scriptural understanding of shepherd was not a fellow walking around behind the sheep cracking the whip, but literally when that metaphor was used, it's because the shepherd was actually out in front of the sheep walking and looking, watching out that there might not be a ravine the sheep would fall into, and truly leading the sheep. That's shepherding.
Okay.
You're there as the head goose, you know, to see where you're going, so that you bring your flock in safely. You're not there to be the head honcho, but, you know, what we prize is our own glory, not God's glory, not supporting the flock, and so we mess it up. But I think the scriptural understanding actually is in alignment with the belief in the true concept intended with the metaphor of those times. The shepherd was not behind, he was out in front of the sheep, setting an example, watching out, protecting, doing all of those things that instill trust. And I think that's where it ties in with what Ray's just saying, is that leadership role comes when the flock trusts you, that's when they follow. Your children embittering has to do with that. If you're out there with obey, and you're the one commanding that, no, God's the one that commanded that to your kid. It's not dad to say to the kid, you know,
obey me,
or I'll crack the whip. Your job is to instill trust in the relationship and be a leader, you know, and that really stands on its head. That's what God's doing for us. He's forgiving. He's not cracking the whip. Now, that's somebody I trust and I want to follow.
Very good point. I'm going to read what the author says too in response to this, so we can keep it in that perspective as well, because there's a lot of good stuff here. Going along with that Colossians 3 passage, the stability of the family is a basic for society. The family unit has the primary responsibility for rearing and training children. It is also the primary unit in society for the care of those in need. Premarital and extramarital sex, viewing children as a burden rather than a blessing, child neglect and abuse, a lack of discipline and training, parents walking out on their commitments to pursue their own selfish purposes, and a lack of respect for parents and elders by children all break down the family unit and the stability in society. And that's something that we see a lot. Go ahead.
One quick thing about building on shepherd analogy, like Christ really did that in his life, like God himself actually leads in that fashion.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to that servant attitude too. Look back there, man. No. Did I see a hand back there? I'm just saying it's time to finish, wrap up. We're going to do something we haven't done yet this year, but we're not going to finish this lesson today, and that's okay, because after this we have two more lessons, and we'll have three more weeks to do them. So even if we spill over, we're still okay. So in case you didn't hear it, or in case you forgot, like me, and you've already forgotten, next week we're not going to be meeting because I'm just not going to be in town. So we're going to meet in 2 weeks again, picking up at the end of this lesson and then going into lesson 9. And that's all in the back on the table. And if you want to get a book, I would encourage you. There's still a couple left. So thank you for all your participation today.
Sub in for you next week?
No, I think it's going to be just fine. Because like I say, we've got four more weeks in the quarter.
Okay.
And I've only got two and a little bit of a lesson to do.
Okay.
So, yeah, because I went back and forth, so I did some of this stuff, and I know we've got good things. Hopefully, I think it'll be okay. Otherwise, we're going to end up with quitting 2 weeks early anyway.
Yeah. So, one thing I wanted to bring up, I didn't.
Yes,
I wanted to run it by you first. I think another role for government is evil governments help facilitate, essentially, Christians, believers, ability to glorify God.
Yeah.
And when you think about how God's word spread, Christians would be thrown into the Colosseum.
Yeah. No, that's a good point.
Evil government. And, Nazi Germany, Christians stepped up and hid people from unethical executions.
Sometimes the most frightening Christian are those that are in the area that's been persecuted.
I was going to bring it up on the next passage. Kind of, talks about punishing, but I can't, I don't want to say it's too volatile. This is a tough class. This subject.
It's easy to get off on other things, and they're valid points.
Yeah.
Trying to find that balance and stay focused, it's not easy.
Well, thanks for teaching.
Oh, thank you. That could have been worse. I thought all these pages were gonna. You can just put it on the queue. I'll pick it up.
Okay.
Thanks.
I thought the one on the island. You're talking about the. If there's one on the island.
Yeah.
Adam was the one.
Yeah.
Everything was perfect. Eve comes along. We need a government.
Now there's 7 billion.
Yeah. Right? How many are there on the earth now?
Something like that.
Some outrageous.
Well, I heard that if you're one in a million, there are 6,000 people just like you. So
yeah,
that's 6 million
so,
plus.
Yeah, so 6 billion.
Oh, okay. Great. I'll put it in the box.